Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Pastor and Mrs. Otero are out of town, as you may know, to celebrate their granddaughter's special birthday, and they'll be returning next Friday. We are pleased that Pastor Tomlinson will be bringing the message from God's Word today. Pastor Tomlinson will also be leading the Searching the Scriptures class at 3:30 this afternoon, and this will be an open class, so bring your questions, and they'll be answered from the Bible. Please refer to your bulletin for activities scheduled this afternoon and the insert in your bulletin for activities this coming week and next Sunday. As mentioned earlier, there will be a congregational meeting on December 9th, directly following the morning worship service, and we really encourage you to attend this meeting. There are future needs of our church, and we would sincerely want to hear your input. So if you can be there, please do so December 9th, Sunday, directly following the morning worship service. Also, there will be a ladies' Christmas party on Monday, December 3rd, and you can see Mary Tomlinson for details about that. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 100, verses 2 and 4. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, so let us begin our worship with hymn number 32, Blessed Be the Name. Worship now with hymn number 20, We Praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer. Please stand now as we sing hymn number 39, This Is My Father's World.
Please remain standing for prayer. Father, we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. This is a week that the nation, the country of America has chosen to be a day of reminder of thankfulness, and that we as children of God know who to be thankful to. For we are not to be thankful just because of the country we live in, nor because of the jobs and the houses and all of the amenities of this world that we have. But Lord, we are to be thankful because of you. It is you who has saved us and has redeemed us. It is you who has provided the work and the employment. It is you who has provided the food and the shelter. It is you who has provided all. And for that, Lord, we are deeply thankful to you. And I pray for your divine presence to be among all of us as we open up your word and as we look upon it to receive instruction, wisdom, and guidance from you, that the name of the Lord would be ingrained in our lives to transform us to be more like you. And Father, I lift up to you our pastor who is in Oregon with his family, that you would bless that time, and may it be really a time of rejoicing and praise and thankfulness unto you, that the name of the Lord will be exalted, and that we rejoice together as he will be returning to us next weekend, and that, Lord, we look forward to being with him and hearing the word of God from him again. We come to you as your children, as your servants, seeking for you to teach us, seeking for you to lead us and guide us. And Lord, I pray for your ministers, your people who are throughout this world. I lift up to you Fred and Carol Lewis in Pasadena as they train missionaries to be missionaries, that you would help them and guide their words and guide their actions. Pray for Carl and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, and Eusebia and Marixa Perez in Malaga, Spain, in a difficult country where people look to serve man more than they look to serve God. Lord, use them and strengthen them in a mighty way. Pray for David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni, Barbara, and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala, Marta Paredes in Buenos Aires, Argentina, Dante Maruja Rabinas in Iquitos, Peru, Jose and Diane Avila in Costa Rica and Central America, that each of them, Lord, that you would lift up, that you would strengthen, you would guide, and that you would show yourself faithful to them, you would show yourself mighty and present day by day. Also, we pray for our local missionaries, for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, Christian Athletic Association, and Daniel and Miriam Lacey, that they would use the Word of God to glorify and praise your name, to break down strongholds, to destroy arguments against you, and to hold up and exalt the name of the Lord. We praise you and thank you, Father, for what you will do with us and through us, that you would use the funds that come in through this ministry to exalt and glorify your name, to present the gospel to the entire world. In this, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
I come to the garden. Birds.
Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Isaiah, If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 761. We will be reading the Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures, where with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can see true truth, because you are their author. We thank you for your mercy and are grateful that we can understand that you have created all things. Keep us from all the idols of the world that are constantly presented before us. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer judgment in our place and for clothing us with his righteousness. We praise you and thank you for saving rebellious sinners such as we are from the wrath to come. Give us opportunity, we pray, to boast of your mighty works in redeeming us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that more sinners will believe you and learn obedience and come to know the joy of your salvation. We pray now for your servant, our teacher, Pastor Greg Tomlinson. Bless him as he comes to bring the message of truth from the Bible. Bless us also that we who are listening here and on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that we will gain fuller understanding of how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, Joe. And it is a pleasure to be here, and it's an honor to be able to bring forth the Word of God. And And it is difficult at times to say, what do we bring forth and how do we show what is happening in our lives and what ought to be happening? As I was reading Isaiah chapter 1, I was looking at and seeing the history unfold. And you know, history is an important topic. How many of us have ever studied history in school? Well, every single one of us. And when we're going through studying history, we look at it and go, huh? What's the use, don't we? And yet history is important. And when I was looking at this, I went to Amazon.com. Did you know they have about 1.9 million books on history? Now, how many of you can hold all those books in your bookshelf? Not any of us. And there are many organizations out in the world, some of them that come to mind and some that I looked up. La Raza, the NAACP, the ACLU, the Native American Rights Fund, American Arabs, Anti-Discrimination Committee, Japanese American Citizens League, National Center for Science Education, Americans United for Separation of Church and State, and so many others build their organizations, build their beliefs, build their teachings, and their intervention in public affairs largely upon what they believe about history. It cannot be avoided. They build it based upon what they believe is the history of their people, the history of America, even the history of mankind. Where did we come from? And that sets off a whole slew of advocacies, a whole slew of operations and activities. The philosopher George Santayana is credited with having said, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And as you read the Old Testament, as I look upon the Old Testament and I take a look at the history of America, I realize America is not Israel and it's not the new Israel, but I can see these parallels where God creates something wondrous and then man decides to get in the way and they're going to fix what God had started. So knowing and understanding your history and the history of mankind is important. Much of what you believe about history will determine much of what you do in life and how you treat others. For example, belief in evolution has been directly tied to recent school shootings. One in Columbine a few years ago, one in Finland just recently. Directly tied to belief in evolution. There have been slaughters of whole people groups, whole nations, that have been directly tied to belief in evolution. Because they were creating a superior race, a superior people. Evolutionary mindset, evolutionary dogma. It directs us and leads us. So I'm going to take a look and walk through the entire history of mankind and pray that I can get this done about half hour. I'm going to start from the earliest beginnings. I'm going to look at the current present time. And then I want to take a look, Lord willing, into the future. Because the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, covers that whole time frame from beginnings to the very end. And so we're going to take a look at three components. We're going to take a look at mankind's beginning, mankind's choice for their actions, and then mankind's future. And as we go through this, be sure not to leave your place in Isaiah 1, because we will be back often. So mankind's beginnings, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. He starts off and he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children." So he's making a statement here and he's entering into a court plea. Heavens and earth are called as witnesses in this drama of this court. And they are set as witnesses to say, "I want the heavens and I want the earth to proclaim how I have nourished my people." And so let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And that's on page 2. So I'll try and give page numbers as I go through. Genesis chapter 1. If heaven and earth, well, let me, in Genesis chapter 1, on days 2 and days 3 of the creation of the entire universe, these witnesses have come to be. Because God created the heaven and the earth. And as a result of their creation on day 2 and day 3, they were there through the creation of man and through all that transpired. And how many of you think that the heaven and the earth are still here? Because they are. And they continue to be witnesses to what God has done and what people have done. So therefore, because they are witnesses of what God has done, they would be considered valid witnesses in a court trial. They have seen it. They have observed it. So what would heaven and earth testify about mankind and God? So if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, this is what the heavens and earth have seen. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The witness of heaven and earth would proclaim, mankind has a special creation by God. They are the only beings on the face of the earth, the only essence of all of the universe that are created in the image, which means physical presence and likeness, to be like him. See, what's fascinating here is the word that's used for image is only used throughout all of Scripture to refer to a physical entity. And they say there is no Trinity. Right there. And so God is used as the pattern. He is the pattern that was used to make us. If you've ever made cakes, Luis makes some great cakes. But he doesn't just close his eyes, reach in the refrigerator, throw the stuff up in the air, catch it in the bin, mix it up, and so boom, it's got it. But he takes, he follows the ingredients, he follows the pattern, he follows the mold. And he makes those cakes. And so likewise, we are made in the image of God, according to his physical capacity and his character, the like or likeness of him. Second thing that we have, let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. And first of all, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now let's go over to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And so in these two passages, we have several things that God did specifically for man, unlike any other animal, any other thing on this world. God gave man life, but it wasn't just life. It says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That means he's given us of his spirit. It's completely different than the animals. Yes, the animals have a spirit, but it's not given by God according to his spirit. So we have been created, been given life. We have been given work. In verse 15, it says that man was placed into the garden to work it, to tend it. Now, what were the big cats supposed to do? Well, just sort of kind of go around and eat and do what big cats do. But they didn't have a job. They weren't supposed to be guardians of anything. They didn't have a job. He has given us food from the very beginning. When he gives his commandments, he says, you can eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. And he has given us guidance. Because he says in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he was given law. The animals didn't have any laws. Man was given law. And how many laws was man given from the very beginning? One. What was man's track record in obeying law? Zero. He couldn't even keep one law. And then the Israelites talk about being able to keep over 300. It's like, yeah, right. But see, God didn't just stop there. He also gave a companion for life. In verse 18, he says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." So God made a wonderful beginning for man. Ah, man, it was marvelous. If anything could have been considered perfect, that was it. But I don't want to leave us thinking, well, that's Genesis chapter 1, that's Adam and Eve. Well, what about us? Let's go over to Romans chapter 1, page 1223. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20. And this is what all of mankind has known. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Did you realize that every single person on this planet knows in the depth of their knowledge there is a God? Well, what about atheists? Surely they don't know there's a God. And agnostics, you know, they haven't made up their mind yet. Surely they don't know there's a God. They do know there is a God. They just don't like to adhere to that concept and idea. Here's how you can tell that there is a God. Is stealing okay for the atheist? What about murder? What about adultery? Even if you take the most hardened criminal, the most hardened person against God, if you steal from them, what are they going to say? Are they going to say, oh, well, that's just the way it goes. It's just evolution in action. Not at all. See, they will do one of two things. They will either call 911 and say, "Victor did it," or they'll pull out their AK-47 and they'll come after you. Because see, when they are the victims of injustice, they know inherently that it is wrong. But it is not wrong because, well, the law of America says murder is wrong. But it is wrong because they know intrinsically, inherently, it is wrong. One of the examples I like to use with people. What do you think? Should it be okay to beat your wife with a strap as long as it's less than 2 inches wide? Now you guys laugh at that. Did you know that that is law or was law in LA? I could beat my wife all I wanted to as long as the strap was less than 2 inches wide. That's sick! Because see, law doesn't make right. What is right has been decreed by God and been declared by Him. So, if people have the knowledge of God and that God has given us provision, we had such a great, wonderful beginning. All of mankind, even today, we have the knowledge of God. He continues to provide for us. What do we do then with this? What happens? So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at what mankind has done with their marvelous beginnings, with the presence and the knowledge of God. And so we're going to take a look at verse 3. So before I begin that, so God has provided all of mankind with a decision. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, He writes, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life in the length of thy days. And so with this choice of life and death before you, what would man choose? See, man, when we think, well, given those two options, I'll sign up for life. But historically speaking, and as we'll show, man has consistently preferred death over life. They have consciously chosen death over life. And we'll show you how that occurs. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Have you ever thought and really thought about it and realized that mankind is more stubborn than an ox? Or he's dumber than an ox, and he's stupider or more stubborn than a mule. I mean, we look at it and say, well, I'm not dumb and stubborn. Well, yeah, you are. Because look at what he says here. He says, the ox knows his owner. And, in my house, we would identify that with cats, because we've got cats going out of our ears. But you know what? All my daughter has to do is step outside, and there are four of them or so, and there's a whole trail coming. They're waiting. Okay, now, we don't really own these cats. They just sort of kind of hang out. Okay? We've been trying to control the feral cat population. We have caught, what, 10? 12? And we still got more to go. So if you guys want a cat, talk to us, please. But see, the ox knows his owner. He knows who owns him. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 18, 4, and let's look at that issue of ownership. Ezekiel 18 in verse 4. And that's on about page 916. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. So what do we know about ownership? See, the ox knows who owns him. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. How many souls, how many people on the face of this earth are owned by God? All of them. How many souls, how many people that are on this earth say, yeah, God owns me. See, even the ox knows who his owner is. But mankind sees God and says, nope, you don't own me. I am my own person. I own me. See, we're dumber than an ox by nature. God created us, he formed us, he taught us, and he provides for us, but independent man, because all of us like our independence, refuse to acknowledge the ownership of God. Well, what about feeding? Because it says here that not only does the ox know his owner, but the ass or the donkey, the mule, his master's crib. Well, see, even the donkey knows where to get food. He knows when the time is right. Well, you just head on right down to that tree, you make a left-hand turn, and into that fourth stall on the right, and that's mine. And he will fight you to the death if you try and get in his stall. Okay? This is the way of animals. It's like with dogs. Although dogs are not quite so bright, because they sometimes will eat on the wrong one, lose their food, and it's fascinating to watch dogs eat. It's cool, my mom has two dogs, and she'll put both bowls out, one of them will go and gulp down one. Well, the other one's sniffing at it, and then go over and gulp down the other one. Okay. But see, God feeds us. Think about this for a minute. If it never rained again, what would you eat? Nothing. See, the rains come not because of the way the earth spins. That's not what brings the rains. I mean, yes, from a scientific perspective, in a way, yes. But see, God brings the rains. God defined and decreed how it rains and when it rains and where it rains and how it rains. God decrees the shining of the sun. And all this malarkey about global warming and the thinning of the ozone layer, I'm sorry, my God is greater than that stuff. It's fascinating. They try to claim all of this global warming on man's activity, yet you get a bunch of belching cows out in the field, and it generates a lot more carbon dioxide than do all of our vehicles. Don't want to go there, though. But what would happen if the birds and the insects no longer went around and pollinated those trees? Nothing would grow. You see, God feeds them. Now, do the people look out there and say, my cornflakes, a gift from God? Not at all. They look at cornflakes. I go to the grocery store. I pick it up and I bring it home. It's a gift from my employer because he pays me to buy it. No. But see, they don't even look at it. They don't realize it. And so man would much rather choose to sin and die rather than live. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. And look at how man would much rather sin. Starting in 10 through verse 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You pick up a newspaper and people say, peace in Israel, peace in the Middle East. But they don't know how to get to peace. They think peace will come when, well, we'll just put a dividing line and say this is Palestine and this is Israel. And everybody will be one big happy family. I got news for you. There's only one way to have peace, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, there will be no peace. But see, they deliberately, look at verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now that doesn't mean that all of us are real quick to pick up an AK-47 and cut down somebody. Or to go out with a knife and slice somebody up. That's not what it's referring to. But we are swift to get angry at somebody. We are swift to talk about them behind their back. We are swift to lie to them or about them. And all you have to do to find out if that's true is just look in the mirror and say, do I do this? Be honest before God. And the truth will open up and expose it. So when we compare our behavior to God's behavior, by nature we prefer to follow our own way, to choose to live life the way we want to live it. And if we lie or cheat every once in a great while, big deal. Everybody does it. Not an issue. And sometimes we justify our lies and our cheating. Besides, you know, if I tell someone the truth, I might hurt their feelings. Or I might get them angry with me. And so we justify this. You know what? I'm just keeping the peace. When families get together, there's two topics that typically are not to be spoken of. Religion and politics. What does God want us to talk about? Because does God want us to talk about religion? Say no, people. Does God want us to talk about politics? Say no, people. God wants us to talk about Him. And we'll take a look at religion in a little bit. So since people always seem to choose death over life, disobedience is chosen over humble obedience. They choose self over God. What do we do? Well, many of us are parents, and what do we do when our kids misbehave? take them out behind the woodshed. Okay, metaphor for we discipline them. Does discipline work? Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. God raises this question to Israel. After what I have done for you and how you have responded to me, he paraphrased history of Israel here. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Now, I know a lot of Bible translations use that as a question. I looked at the Hebrew. It's not a question. He's not raising the question, will you revolt? He's making an emphatic statement. You will revolt. You will turn away. And why? Says the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying souls. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. No amount of correction will help. How long was Israel corrected by God? Oh, for about 3,000 years, give or take. And how well did Israel respond to the correction? God, thanks for the correction, but we like Baal. We want it apart from Israel. We want you to pour the curse upon us, not the blessings. That's natural man. See, they refuse to adhere to the correction of God. Let me show you in Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 29. Luke 16, 29 through 31. Abraham saith unto him, this is Jesus talking. This is in his parable about Lazarus and the sick man. This is page 1133. And he says, when he's talking to the rich man who is thrown into hell, Abraham says unto this rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, no amount of discipline will get a person to behave. No amount of correction will cause moral behavior. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, you cannot legislate morality? Well, there's a half truth there and a half lie. Because the half lie of it is this. The only thing you can legislate is morality. Because when you create a law, you're defining a line that says, this is good, this is bad. This is immoral, this is moral, this is immoral. This will like you, and this you're going to be judged. You're going to be spending some time in the pokey or some other means. So you can only legislate, only describe moral behavior. But you can't legislate morality in that if you cast the law, everyone will immediately follow it. All you have to do is go out there and stand on the freeway. Now, what is the law about the freeway? 65 miles per hour. Now, that does not mean in the right-hand lane, in the left-hand lane, it's 95. Okay? That seems to be the way it works. But see, in the first lane, 65 max. In the middle lane, 65 max. In the leftmost lane, 65 max. That's the law. Now, if you're doing 65 on the freeway, who's the slowest car on the freeway? See, I need to get some lights on my car to say, look, I do 65. Go around me because, man, do I get pushed over and honked at. And so the scriptures tell us that discipline by itself does not work. Well, what about religion? Let's just get everybody religious. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 15. And he says, God is talking to Israel again. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even your solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So religion by itself is unsuccessful. Israel was given religion, and it failed them because they did not obey by the heart. So, but there's only one thing that religion can accomplish. If we go to Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. And that's on page 1232. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, the only thing that religion brings is, I am the measure. Let me create God in my image. Because I can live up to my standards. How many of you fail to live up to do what you do? I mean, the fact that you're doing it says, well, geez, I've met my standard. I've done it. And so religion does not bring the knowledge of God and His holiness, does not bring the knowledge of the way of God, but it only brings an establishment of our own self, our own thoughts, our own measures. And so the other option to look at is, so choice on self, dependent upon self, fails. So dependent upon God. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at what man needs to do. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Notice, God has a remnant. These are a people handpicked by God. He's going through the crowds and says, you stay, you stay, you go, you go, you go, you go, you go, you go, you stay, you go. And he's handpicking his people. By the way, don't take my pointing of saying, you're in, you're out. That's not it. Okay? But God handpicks his people. He defines who are his. Now, how do we recognize him? Well, that's in verse 10, part of it. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He is telling these sinners, listen! Because that's a defining mark. The people of the world, they sort of kind of hear the word of God. Goes in one ear, out the other. But the people of God hear the word and says, what do I do, Lord? Let me show you in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. It says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So just plain hearing the word of God doesn't catch it. But notice what Jesus says. He that does the will of my Father. So if the word of God says, husbands, love your wives, it is not a request. It's a command from God. When he says, wives, submit to your husbands, it is not just a nice thing to do. It's a command from God. And the one that the young always like to hear, children, obey your parents. See, that's not just a cool thing to do, but it is the very words of God, the very commandments of God. God's Ten Commandments are not God's Ten Recommendations. They're not just simple, you know, this would be cool to do. We received this email the other day. I was trying, oh man, this is great. How are we going to fit this in? And I think this is a good place. So I received this email from someone the other day, someone in this church, so they'll recognize it. And so here's what the email says. It says, the other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse. in the adjoining county, and he asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. Everyone looking at him. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in mom's garden and flower beds and cockleburrs out of dad's fields. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow the yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior in everything I do, say, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. Because see, in church, when you are in the presence of the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, and it can take an effect. These are the types of drug problems we need in church. Drugged to church for prayer. We have prayer service every Wednesday. We need to be drugged to prayer. Because the children by nature don't want it. But we need to be drugged to it. Drugged to church for biblical instruction and not just morning service. Drugged to the kitchen table for dad to teach the scriptures to his wife and children. And this is the drug that has the best chance of keeping your children away from drugs. The more you are in the pure word of God, the more the pure word of God will be in you and will change you. So we have the hearing of the word of God. Let's go back over to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And so we have the request of the guidance of God that says, wash! And make you clean. Notice it doesn't say, don't do evil. But it says, cease doing evil. Which means, what are you already doing? Evil. He's saying, knock it off. Cease doing evil. So, how do we do this? How can we be washed? So we're going to hit some verses real quick. Isaiah, or Psalm 51 and verse 7. We're going to see, well, how do we get this. How does all this work? Isaiah 51, verse 7. Isaiah 51 is one of my favorite psalms. And if my pages would turn. Isaiah 51, page 663. And verse 7. David had been caught in with his adultery, after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and after the murder of Uriah. And this is what he says to God. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter with snow. He's coming to God and say, purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Because he's saying, you're the only one that can. Now, how do we purge with hyssop? What does it mean to purge with hyssop? For that we go to Exodus chapter 12. And that explains to us what the hyssop is. Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. It says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, this is page 79, and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with the blood of the sacrifice. lamb. That's the only way to be pure. When David is saying in the psalm, purge me with hyssop, he's referring to that. Purge me with the blood of the sacrifice. Purge me with the blood of the Lamb of God. Okay, so what blood? Do I just go out and contact my local 4-H guy and say, hey, look, I need a lamb. And then you talk to the agriculture people, by the way, I also need some hyssop. They might look at you and say, what's hyssop? I don't know. But what is this lamb? What's the lamb that we need? If we go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Page 1148, he says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's the Lamb whose blood we need to be dipped in. We need to be sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He's the only one that takes away sin. He's the only one that can purge me. He's the only one that can wash me. He's the only one that can make me clean. There is no other hope. There is no other option. So real quick, I want to touch on mankind's future. And I think if the radio will keep me on for about 3 more minutes, we'll see how we can get through this. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 25 to 27, gives us one of mankind's possible futures. This is God's restoration, verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. See, there's the redeemed. There's the people that God says, I will turn my hand upon them. It is God's work from beginning to end. And by the grace of God, we hear it. Now, how did this happen? If we go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 13 to 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. And here we have a comparison of salvation through religion and the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 9, page 1309, starting in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, Jesus Christ offered himself, because he was pure, undefiled, holy. And he used his offering to God to purge us from unrighteous works, to wash us, to cleanse us, that we might have life internal with him. Look at what it says in verse 15. Receive the promise of eternal inheritance. But there's also the other side of the picture. Those who aren't washed. Verse 28 in Isaiah chapter 1, 28 to 31. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired. And ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. See, those who will not be washed, are not washed, have God's eternal judgment. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, gives us another picture of this. Colossians chapter 3, page 1284, starting in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So he says, turn from these things, because if you do not, the wrath of God is upon you. See, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the children of disobedience, because he will pour out his wrath upon those who refuse to humble themselves. Have you ever lied? You've sinned and you deserve the wrath of God. Have you ever been improperly angry? Because Jesus was angry, but in a righteous way. You have sinned and deserve the wrath of God. But there is mercy through Jesus Christ. There is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ for those who believe. If I were to wrap this all up, I'm going to look at Luke 18. Verses 13 to 14. This is from the end of the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And that's what God is calling us to do. Humble ourselves before him. Acknowledge our sin and turn to him for mercy. Because that's our only hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word, which exposes the reality of us by nature. And that you, by your grace and by your mercy, O Lord, would show us you to expose to our hearts and to our minds the reality of our natural unrighteousness, our natural perverseness. And to show us your face, that we might cry unto you for mercy, for grace, and that you would give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beside my bed, to call to God in prayer. He never heard my prayer before. I sought redemption there. Then I heard my Father say, just trust him and receive gift of life that he gave to you when he died on Calvary. He wanted me to know God sent his son from heaven. His love for me he showed upon a rugged tree. He wanted me to know my sin will be forgiven if to Jesus I will go, from sin I'd be set free. Now I'm giving everything, and anywhere I'll go, across the across the sea, his will to me he'll show. I want the world to hear me say, just trust him and receive the gift of life that he gave to you when he died on Calvary. Let all the earth may know God sent his son from heaven. His love for them he showed upon a rugged tree. That all the earth may know, their sin will be forgiven. If to Jesus they will go, if to Jesus they will go, I want the world to hear me say, just trust Him and receive the gift of life that He gave to you when He died on Calvary. And I'm so glad I know God sent His Son from heaven. His love for me He showed upon a rugged tree. Yes, I'm so glad I know my sin has been forgiven. I'll let the whole world know from sin I've been set free. Yes, from sin I've been set free.
Please rise for the benediction. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the Church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.